Okay, we are 2 Kings chapter 1, so we're moving into a new book, which is really the same as the old as far as historical things. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die." And Elijah departed. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you returned?" They said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?' They answered him, 'He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to meet to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill. And he said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah replied to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he said to him, 'O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly.' Elijah replied to them, 'If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight.' Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die.' So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And the rest of the acts of Azariah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Let's pray. Lord, these are delightful stories to us, certainly not to the men involved in that day who lost their lives. But Lord, it is something that your people like because it shows the fear of the Lord and your place in this world. And even to a wicked king of Israel who did not worship you and did not acknowledge you, you still were the king of Israel and his God. And these are things, Lord, that the world misses and plays with danger all the time because of that. We thank you that we can know you, that you've revealed yourself to us. And may you teach us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very common for me, at least, to, if I'm doing something that needs a tool, that I don't have the tool. I may have it and it's not where I can find it. I may not have one that does it. And I believe it's probably something that people go through a good bit If you do projects, if you're working on things, you're looking for a tool that you don't have. If you don't have a lot of tools to start with, it's understandable, but even people with a lot of tools can experience this. And the most logical answer to that problem is to get the right tool, if possible. If you don't have it, to acquire it in some way, to buy it or borrow it or whatever. In lieu of the proper tool, we're relegated to using an improper tool or nothing at all. An improvised tool, a makeshift tool, something that we hope will work, but is not the ideal solution. And some are clever. People have been using makeshift improvised tools forever to make something work, to fix something that you could not otherwise fix. A rock tied to a piece of wood could be a hammer. Sometimes use pliers to grab the outside of a screw when the screw is stripped, and you can use it to unscrew something, a screw from something. We used to hit a jar of pickles with the handle of a butter knife to loosen it if we couldn't get a grip on it ourselves to loosen it. But it takes longer and is harder if you don't have the right tool. And if you did have the right tool and you didn't use it, it would be nigh on insanity not to use the tool that was ready at hand. Something is happening in our world that's parallel to this illustration. The world is very broken in both mind and body. If you were to personify the world as a body, well, the mind is gone and the body is gone. The body is not doing the right thing. The mind is not thinking the right thing. And yet it keeps going. It doesn't stop. It improvises. It makes a way. But there are a lot of problems that need to be fixed. And as expected, the world looks for tools to fix things. The world has a lot of problems, but it also has a lot of solutions or proposed solutions. If something's wrong, you can go on YouTube and find somebody who tackled it with a video and tells you how to fix it. There's plenty of things just for mechanical types of physical matters. Of course, the biggest brokenness in our society is the spirit and soul of a man. But they also try to fix that with human philosophies, with religions of various kinds, spiritual theories, beliefs that people have gotten together and decided to follow, to believe in, to construct. And remember, the Bible calls worldly understanding foolishness, but the world has an understanding that they claim is the right one. And the Bible calls it what it is. It is a foolish attempt by people who are broken to fix what is broken in them. And they suggest all sorts of things. Meditations of various kinds. Nothing wrong with meditation. Diet and exercise. Nothing wrong with that. But the philosophies of our world have gone crazy and immoral, and yet they are held to be solutions. But there are so, so many. What are some of the tools that the world has given us to handle problems? Well, setting aside mechanical tools, which are often of tremendous help, computers and other technology and phones and things like that are inventions of mankind. They're very helpful. But the soul is what I want to focus on. Because when we look at Ahaziah here, he has a sickness. We'll look at that in a moment more. But his problem is in his soul. And because of that problem, this sickness becomes a bigger thing. What about law and morality? The world acts as though there is no God, so their laws are human, and the morality is human and changing. What about the meaning and purpose in life? What is the world's solution to that? All we need is love. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. What about God and man? What about that relationship? What about that creation of God and how man is supposed to live out that creation of God? The world has defined various critical issues that face our world today, and it's also been the case in the past. One of the critical issues facing the world for a long time has nothing to do with the soul, but they say it is looming over mankind, and it's going to destroy us all. I'm not talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but climate change. Long time. We could argue whether the world wants to cure this or not. I'm a little bit of the mindset that they don't want to cure it. They're just always going to say it's a problem so that they can milk something off of it. But the problem continues. You never hear those who are alarmed at the warming or the cooling or whatever. You never say that anything that they've done so far has helped. It's still bad. We're still 5 years away and 10 years away. We've been 10 years away for 150 years. And no matter what is done, nothing is solved. They say stop driving. You can't do that. Get rid of cows. Go back to the Stone Age. Abandon fossil fuels. Reduce carbon emissions. They don't all do that. Who say we should do it? Spend zillions of dollars and mandate compliance by threat of death, even. There are nations who are starving their people because of a belief in something that I don't even think exists. And it's essentially, on the spiritual end, the worship of Mother Earth, Gaia, not wanting to make Mother Nature mad. And people generally genuinely believe that that's happening. Well, we got also gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is a big thing now. It's at its heyday right now. I hope it fades soon. The solution, if you had gender dysphoria, meant you didn't know if you were a girl or a boy, or you were confused about it. The solution at one time the world offered was mental health treatment. Shock therapy, things like that. Psychiatrist, psychologist to go at it. Sometimes a medical problem. Maybe your brain was wired wrong. Solution now is to affirm it, to say it's real, to say what you imagine your gender to be is actually your gender. And it's getting all mixed up. Women are having to play with men in sporting events when men have an advantage physically. And we're supposed to accommodate that, and there's no solution except to not fix it and to accept that it doesn't need to be fixed. And really, the whole world's gone stark raving mad on this. They're selling clothes. This is Pride Month, the whole month. Kids are taught in school pagan beliefs of this nature and pagan morality. They're given hormones, surgery, mutilation are performed. It's called gender-affirming care, which is there's no such thing as that. They're just making it up as they go. So how would Ahaziah parallel this? Well, the same principle is involved with Ahaziah. Ahaziah has the answer right before him. Israel is a nation that has the light of the Lord. Israel and Judah, once were just Israel, they're the people of God, the covenant people of God, the old covenant, to bring light to the world. And they had more light than any nation on earth. And so, although Judah was the one that had the good kings and the bad kings, Israel only had the bad kings. And yet the answer was there. Elisha was, or Elijah was prophesying still in Israel. And so they had the answer. But instead of going to God, we saw the same with Ahab, 400 prophets and not one of them of the Lord. Instead of going to God, he seeks an answer outside of God and outside of Israel. And look what he does. Now, we already know Ahaziah is the son of the wonder couple, Ahab and Jezebel. One most wicked, the other most airheaded, probably, and pliable king, both devoted to worship Baal and Asherah, and they opposed the word of the Lord. Ahaziah grew up in that. This is something that is true today for so many kids who were not born in a good home. I mean, they may be cared for. They may have a nice provision of by their parents. They may be loved by their parents in a worldly way. But they don't know about the Lord. They don't know about God. They don't know the word of the Lord. They don't know the moralities of the Lord has taught. They don't know the anything about the Lord. They know about him, maybe. Well, that's it. They lived in a godless environment, and Ahaziah lived in a godless environment. It does not excuse him. It just, again, shows how important it is that we teach our children about the Lord early. Parents who are rabid about choosing a gender for their children before they can even talk, never tell them about the Lord God. Never talk about their sins. Never talk about giving their need for a new heart and a new mind. Never talk about submitting to the sovereignty of God, asking to be forgiven. So all their problems have to be fixed within the realm of the problem. The fallen world, fallen men, people who are perverse, people who have darkness in their minds and in their hearts, those are the ones who are being sought today to fix things. And so when Ahaziah has a problem, his go-to is the world. What can I do about this, or what's going to happen? Ahaziah had a very short reign. He reigned 2 years, we're told, the last chapter, which was the last chapter in 1 Kings. And he, we're told, after Ahab died, had to deal with the rebellion of Moab, verse 1 of our text tonight says. So he's not a very strong king. He was taken advantage of right away. And then on top of this, verse 2 says he fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. Now, we don't know what exactly happened. Lattice would be a thing where you get some air in. Maybe it was I don't know that it would be in the floor. Maybe it was in the wall. Maybe he leaned into it. But somehow, whatever the thing was, he fell through that, I guess, down to a lower place where he hurt himself. So it just says he became ill. You could be ill in, disease. You can be ill in, bones and such. So anyway, he was ill or injured to the point where he was quite worried about it. And so he wanted to know what was going to happen. What normally happens when you want to know what's going to happen is that you want to know that it's going to work out okay. That may be one reason, again, that's why Ahab would not contact a prophet of the Lord. He didn't think he would tell him, give him good news. Possibly Ahaziah is the same way. He doesn't want to hear bad news, so he's going to send some gifts to Ekron, to the god of Ekron, who is named Beelzebub. So we're told in verse 2 that in his illness, he sends messengers to go and inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness. How that's determined, I don't know. What was it about Beelzebub that made Ahaziah desirous of his insight? Nothing can be judged in reality with Beelzebub, because Beelzebub had no independent existence. Beelzebub only existed in the minds of those who believed in him. He was no more alive than any made-up character in all of time. Beelzebub literally refers to the Lord of the Flies, or the God of Filth. While you don't worship that, some would say, you know, flies were, you can send flies out to in great numbers to destroy. You can ask God to remove the flies. This is one of the things that happened in Egypt. The flies came and the flies were taken away. So Beelzebub had some kind of, you know, superstitious belief from his followers that he had power and he could help. In the New Testament, it's Beelzebub. It's spelled a little bit differently. And Beelzebub in the New Testament is of higher rank. He's called the prince of the demons. And when Jesus cast out a demon, the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out a demon by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Well, they did that because they didn't want to say it was from God, because then Jesus would be vindicated and seen to clearly be of God. They didn't want that. They wanted to say he was of the devil. So they said, well, the only reason he's doing that, or the abilities he has, is because Beelzebub gives him that. And Jesus said, can Satan cast out Satan? His kingdom would be divided. So it was illogical as well as false, just on the surface and on the in the depth of it. So the messengers were to go to Beelzebub, and, you know, Baal is the heart of that, and ask, am I going to survive this illness? So he was worried. We like to have good news. My thought of a doctor is the primary purpose of a doctor, the ultimate good purpose of a doctor, is to tell you you're okay. And I think Beelzebub, as far as a god, a false god in Ekron, outside of the own their own country of Israel, that's what he was looking for. Good news, you're gonna get out of this, especially since you gave us money to tell you that. And so the messengers go, and Elijah is told about it by the angel of the Lord, and told to go meet the messengers and ask them a very logical question, which was this: is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Ekron was in Philistia, one of the five cities in the Philistines country. So he's leaving Israel, which is planted by God, and they're sending to a false god in Philistia, in Ekron, Beelzebub, because he liked Beelzebub. Beelzebub may have been considered at that time the top dog in false gods. Why are you going out of the country to find out something as though there's no God in Israel? You know, we could ask the same question about people who seek solutions apart from God today in our world? Is there no God here in our midst? Is there no omnipresent God in heaven? Is there no God who hears the prayers of people from all over the world that we have to go somewhere else and do something else or try something else? And why the gospel is not offered as a solution? You never hear the gospel offered in the world as a solution. Some guy goes crazy and shoots a bunch of people, and it's the gun, not the lostness, not the corruption, not the sinfulness, not the wickedness that the gospel can fix. Or these wayward delusions we have today that people can be what they're not. That the Bible would straighten all that out. And again, a lot of the reason, some of it at least, would be that people don't want to be straightened out. They want to live out their fantasies and not be corrected from it. But why would a new heart and a new mind not be coveted? Why couldn't people see that that would change the world for the better? So Elijah went, verse 4, and delivers the message and says, "You shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Elijah departed. So because he had sent messengers to Ekron, to Beelzebub, he was doomed. And so they go back and tell Ahaziah that. "Why are you back so soon?" "Well, we met this guy. He said, go back." He knew all about what we were doing. And he asked a question: "Is there no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron?" So Ahaziah wanted to know more. Now, again, Ahaziah is clearly disturbed. He's worried. He's extremely agitated and fearful, it would seem, because he is making these inquiries, and now he asks for Elijah. In fact, he demands that Elijah present himself before himself, King Ahaziah, and he can talk to him about it. So he sends three groups of 50 with their captains. The first group, we're told, verse 9, the king sent him a captain of 50 and his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill, and he said to him, "O man of God, the king says, come down." There's not a please in there in any way. I don't know if that had anything to do with it. "Come on down, come down. The king wants you to come. You better come." So Elijah replied and says to the captain of 50, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. It's like, you know, Mount Carmel. There are always people around to see these things. The 50 and the captain went away. The news went back with what happened. But another 50 was sent. So verse 11, he again sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. He said to him, "O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly." Now this guy's even more insistent. He's not, don't make the king come over here and not get you. He's even more insistent. "Come down quickly. You're wasting time. The king wants you now." So he goes through the same thing. "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he sent a third group. You want to be in the third group. You'd think the second group would have some sense. But by the third group, you want to be in that group. So when the captain of 50, verse 13 tells us, went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. We're only here because Ahaziah sent us. We know what happened. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 and their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight. He's begging. That's the way you do it. Don't bring a demand. You just sent messengers to a false god in Philistia. You have no high ground. You have no moral high ground. He begs for mercy. And the angel of the Lord says, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he rose and went down to the king. The king, and he told the king the same thing. He told the king, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. And so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Ask the question in our society. People go to Congress, they make new laws. People rise up and act like they're experts. They present new solutions. They write books that are at variance with the Bible. They don't seek the Lord. They don't fear the Lord. This is a question that is asked many times in this chapter. Is it because there's no God in Israel? Well, is it because there's no God in America that people go to all these other solutions, try to find an answer in other things? It's unbelief, yes. But you have to wonder, what if Ahaziah, when he was sick, did nothing, didn't ask for anything from another god? If he had not sent messengers to Beelzebub in Ekron, if he had just said, well, you know, I hope I get better. I mean, at the very least of what he would do, and that is nothing, would he have survived? Because the reason we're told he died was because he sent messengers to Beelzebub in Ekron. And that's why he did not rise from his bed. You have to wonder how many things go on in the world every day, too many to count, that would not happen if there was a fear of the Lord. That we would not have the trouble we're in if there was fear of God. If we looked for our solutions in the Word of God. That's what Elijah says here. It's because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word. His word, we have that. When do we find Congress looking at the word of God and making a decision regarding law? Never. Or local leaders, mayors and governors. Where do you ever hear it? Where do you ever hear? It used to be in school, we did. But where do you ever hear of a school anymore who says, well, we know we can't push this transgender day because the Bible's against that? You never hear it. Teacher here and there, about to get fired probably. But so many things today that are bad because we don't know the Lord and don't follow the Lord and don't honor his word or don't seek him. The corruption of our children, the grooming of children in schools, the pagan pouring into children, all these immoral and pagan ideas and thoughts, that wouldn't happen. The lies and corruption of government and media and all facets of society, that wouldn't happen. The gospel would change that. People are liars before they're saved. They're changed when they're saved. The confusion, people are claim to be confused today, whether it's about gender or sexuality or just their purpose in life. That confusion is cleared up in the scriptures. We're told why we were made. We're told what our purpose is, what the meaning of our life is. What a difference it would be. But because of unbelief, like Ahaziah, the needy have nowhere to go. They know they need something, but they have nowhere to go. They have no solution. All they can try is other things that people have given their opinion about. And it usually only makes things worse. What a blessing we have to know the Lord as our God. To not wander to other lands. To talk and to learn from gods that are not gods. Some people will spend money, get on a plane, go over to the east, go over to talk to some swami or guru about Eastern mysticism. Is it because there's no God in the United States that you fly over there to do that? There's no answer there. And yet people are wandering and confused and have no purpose. And here right before us is God and his word and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him, forgiveness of sins and obtaining of his righteousness and being right with God. We are a blessed people to know the Lord. We don't depend upon the opinions and philosophies of humans. And God be praised that he's had mercy on us in that. Let's pray. Well, we really are blessed because what a terrible existence, Lord, to have nowhere to turn that is anything other than man-centered and man-made. But to know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that we can have a certainty as to whether or not we should do this or that. And we can know why we're here, and we can know who put us here, and we can know what our destiny is. And I pray, Lord, for your mercy upon the world that you might save. Because, Lord, they're no different. The only difference between your people and the people of the world is you. That we know you and have new minds and new hearts by regeneration. And so, Lord, I pray that that would happen also in the world in great numbers to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.